As I say, I'm going to speak on the passage 1 Corinthians 4, then we're going to sing, and then I'm going to ask you just some questions really to try and sum up really the thrust of the message from this passage. How the message and the messengers work. We do not lose heart, says Paul. Chapter 3 we looked at 2 weeks ago. Do you remember? Let me remind you. Chapter 3. We do not lose heart because of the ministry we have. Do you see that verse? 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and we looked at chapter 3, what is this ministry like? What does it include, involve? It's a heart-written ministry, Paul makes out. It's a heart. It's not written on stone. It's written on the heart. It changes a man completely. It's a spirit-given ministry. You see that in verse 3. Of chapter 3. Ministered not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And if you're here this morning, there's a little bit more of that as well. The God's Spirit giving this ministry and using this ministry. It's a heart-written, Spirit-given ministry. It's a righteousness-providing ministry. People like you are equipped to live before the Holy God for all eternity. Now that is something special, isn't it? Because this ministry is a righteousness-bringing ministry. It's not condemnation. Christ provides his righteousness. And lastly, we looked at the truth that it's an ever-remaining ministry. It's not something that we move on from. This ministry presents as Jesus Christ, who is our eternal all in all. We never tire and we never need anyone else. So that's the ministry. That's one reason why Paul doesn't lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 2. But. There are a few buts in this passage. And if they weren't there, we might get the impression that everybody who's involved in this ministry, whether it's the Apostle Paul or the other apostles or those who followed them closely or those who followed them separated by a few thousand years like us, that actually life should be swimmingly smooth and easy. What a powerful ministry we have. Life should be great. But how does the message work? How do the messengers work? There are things that you and I have to allow for because there are biblical truths that are bigger than our lives. The message works, firstly, by being open, clearly communicated. That's how the message works, verse 2. Paul, unlike others, has renounced the hidden things of shame. He's not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now you might think, that's quite a list. And it is. And I'm not really sure what that would look like today. People who would teach half-truths and then spin an extra bit of a lie. It looks feasible, but it brings you far from Christ. There were characters around like this in Paul's day. Same page, you don't need to turn. It's actually chapter 2, verse 17, bottom left-hand corner. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. And then he says about himself, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. There are those who are peddling the word of God. They'll make it sound like they want to sound for their own benefit. And there'll be craftiness, deceitfulness, shamefulness in how they do that. Well, that's not us, says Paul. That's not us. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is this open communication of the gospel, this ministry that we have. We don't hide in corners. We don't draw people away from the congregation and say, listen to me. There's something that's missing in what they're saying. There's none of that. And that's what was going on in Corinth. People were whispering behind the scenes, don't listen to Paul. He's got a good message, but there's things that he's missing. You need to listen to us for those things. Come and hear them. And Paul said, no. Open manifestation. Let people see and let people hear what you say, what you teach. And do it in the sight of God before everybody. Do it before everybody. That God may see it's done and done well. So it's open. That's how this message works. And if it's not open, if we're not open and clear with the gospel, well, we've had it. Because the gospel is a revelation. It is God making himself clear through the person of Jesus Christ. And the message is supposed to be open. It doesn't take long before we have to add something else, though. This message works, firstly, in being open. But verse 3 brings us to something else. It's also, at times, obscure. It's also at times obscure. Do you see what he says in verse 3? Now, the word obscure is my choice, mainly because it begins with O. Okay? All right? But Paul's choice is veiled. Okay? In other words, even though we are open, even though we are clearly communicating the gospel and commending ourselves to whoever will listen in the sight of God, even though we're doing that, even though we're trying to be as clear as possible, people will hear us and still not see. That's what he's saying. It's obscure. They are veiled. Do you see? Now, earlier in chapter 3, he talks about people being veiled. When they go from Moses and they read about Christ, if they're not willing to receive the message of Christ, then the message is still veiled, because it's through Christ that the veil is lifted. So it's not that these people are slow. Thankfully, that's not a banding, a disqualification from the gospel. It's not that they're slow. It's that they don't want to see. And that's what he goes on to say. The issue here is this open presentation of the gospel to some remains obscure, veiled. The people of the day could easily have said about Paul's ministry, but not everybody gets it. Some are following him, but some are staying faithful to where they were already. Be like them. Stay with them. Because if Paul's ministry was so convincing, if his message was so wonderful, then everybody would follow. But that's not the case. But Paul's confidence is such that he dares to say, the problem isn't with me. The problem isn't with the message. The problem is with the hearer. People will hear the message, but not want to receive it. You see what he says? If our gospel is veiled, verse 3, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Yes, it is obscure to some. Yes, some will hear, but not get. But in that case, it's those who are perishing. They're the ones who don't get it. And he describes them as being, firstly, blinded, and then, secondly, not believing. Their minds, the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe. You see that? These two things go together. The God of this age, there is a spiritual blindness, but it's also a willing blindness. There's an enemy of God who would gladly keep people captive to him and away from Christ. And there are people who would gladly keep themselves away from Christ. They will not receive Jesus Christ as the only way to God. They would rather remain in ignorance and unbelief then see the light, verse 4. See the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God, the image of God, that would shine on them. Paul is defending, in one sense, his ministry, but actually he's defending the fact that some people don't follow. He's not writing them off. He's simply saying there's a spiritual issue. If you don't want to receive Christ, God leaves you with that desire and his enemy takes over. Now then, before you wriggle under that, just think, how many times did you hear the Bible taught before you came to Christ? I know some of your stories. Some of you heard it more times than you had hot dinners. What's the explanation for you being here tonight and not left to yourself? It's the love and the mercy of God that broke your willing blindness and your spiritual unbelief. He broke into that, and you are glad that he did. And so you know what that's like, because you were that beforehand, weren't you? This open gospel, was shared to you, lived out in front of you by others, and for a season, some of you for many years, you didn't want to know. And yet the mercy of God broke through in that. And Paul is explaining that the position of people before the mercy of God breaks in. They don't want to believe, and the enemy comes in and hardens that heart. Verse 5, he doesn't preach himself. He's not out to defend himself, because the issue is one of Christ. Do men follow Christ? Not do they follow Paul, do they follow Christ? We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's God. Why would he bother? Why would he bother putting himself under criticism from others? Why would he bother expending himself with a message that some people would choose not to listen? It's because God has reached into his darkness and the darkness of others and brought light and life. That's what it is. And through that action of God, Jesus Christ is known, and the God of heaven becomes a father. It's always been the way, hasn't it? When God speaks, the kids' song is, when God speaks, we listen. And the Bible story is slightly different. When God speaks, some listen and some don't. Isn't that right? When Jesus spoke about the response to his teaching, he gave four kinds of soil, and only one gave lasting fruit. It's always been that way. So there's this wonderful ministry, this heart-written, spirit-given, righteousness-bringing, ever-remaining ministry that people just don't want to hear. They don't want to know. So while we're open, it can remain obscure because people don't want to know. And before I move on, I just want to ask a few things of you, me, and us. I was struck by Paul's confidence. In effect, saying the problem isn't me, the problem isn't the message, the problem is the hearer. I thought, can I speak with that confidence? Can you? Is your life an open proclamation of the gospel? So much so that those who refuse your Saviour, it's their fault? They're held accountable? On reflection, I thought of four things, four issues that could prevent me, you, us being open communicators of the gospel. Do you want to hear them? Firstly, there's a concern for the lost. There's a concern for the lost. If that is not there, the lost will not hear. Okay? Concern for the lost. And we heard that last week, didn't we? Luke 15, there's a costly search In each of the parables, there's a costly search for what was lost. A concern for the lost. Secondly, courage to speak. Courage to speak. Is it possible that our comfort zone and staying in it is more important than Christ being made known? Do you shudder at the thought of a hard time at work? Or harder still, in the family setting, if you stick your neck on the block for Jesus Christ and talk to those who know you about him? Now, we should be careful and loving when we do it. And we should be brave, courageous. Concern for the lost, courage to speak. Thirdly, our questions not honestly faced. Our questions about our faith not honestly faced. Tim Keller makes a very interesting point in one of his books. He's a pastor in New York, and he talks about, he writes and he invites those who don't believe in God to be honest about the reasons and the assumptions to those reasons. He says, if you're honest, then we can talk. Okay? But he doesn't just invite those who don't believe in God to be honest about their assumptions. He invites Christians to be honest about the questions they have in their believing. Now, Sally's bursting with joy and delight. She's a new Christian. She runs into the home after church and she wants her family to know Jesus Christ for themselves. And in conversation, she gets ahead of herself. Her brother is genuinely interested and asks some very good questions. Sally has thought about only a few of them and has no answers, really. But she dismisses the questions. Those things don't matter. This is what matters. Had she stopped to think for a moment, the questions do matter, don't they? They do matter. If someone is considering Jesus Christ and the claims of authority he has over our lives, and they're putting the pieces, if you like, of the jigsaw together on what the Bible teaches, those questions matter. And we as Christians need to acknowledge that they should matter. Sally would be much better of saying, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll talk to someone who might be able to help me. Do you want an answer if I get one? I might be able to find a booklet you could read. If I got it, would you read it? But if we have a faith that doesn't permit questions to the watching world, that's unreal. That's unthinking. Concern for the lost. Courage to speak. Questions not honestly faced. Lastly, when the culture of a church and the gospel of Christ are confused. When the culture of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ are confused. There are things about the experience of church that you love, but they don't necessarily have to be the gospel. Part of what you enjoy about being here may be thoroughly enjoyable, and you can't imagine church without it, but it's not necessarily the gospel. Now, that's important because when we ask people to consider Jesus Christ, and if they were to come into this building, into this body of people, we need to be careful that the only offense to them is the cross of Jesus Christ, not the way we do things. So things like the language we use, the dress code we have, our choice of hymns, choice of music, and any other thing, maybe preferences. The culture of the church, but it's not necessarily the gospel. The gospel is they must know Jesus Christ. And we must be an aid to that. a channel for that. There are four thoughts about four issues that need to be dealt with before we can speak with Paul's confidence that the problem is the hearer, not the messenger. Does that make sense? Concern for the lost, the courage to speak, honesty about our questions, and not confusing culture of the church with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come back to those when we look at the questions later together. So there's this openness of the gospel and yet obscurity of the gospel. That's how the message works in part, okay? Then what about the messengers? Well, look at you. Obviously weak messengers. Do you like the title? Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay jars, pots, fragile, ordinary, easily breakable. Johnny wants to marry Sarah. It's been going very well. And he's decided to ask the question. He's spoken to the parents. They're all delighted. So they're out for one evening and he drops on one knee and he gets the engagement ring out. And he's got the engagement ring in a jam jar, an empty jam jar. So he unscrews the jam jar, empties the ring out and says, "Would you marry me?" It wouldn't happen, would it? Why not? We don't keep something precious inside something ordinary. Actually, God does. God keeps something very precious, this ministry, this treasure, in something remarkably ordinary and fragile. You and me. Paul talks about the fragility in his experience. And can I just make this point? This is not just, I suggest you, not just about the body. I don't think it would take us long to recount stories of frailty of the body, would it? This is not just the body. This is the whole person, I suggest to you. Okay? He talks about, firstly, the weakness of the messenger in their experience. He talks in verses 8 and 9 about these in particular. We are hard pressed on every side. It's not just that we're pressed. It's that we're pressed on every side. And it's that we're hard pressed on every side. You get that? We're hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. And we are struck down. That's actually the word for being felled by an arrow. Okay? So that's this man's experience. That's what life is like. And in this earthen vessel, this clay jar, this ordinary vessel, this man says, this is what life is like. Do you feel it? Do you know it? The fragility, the frailty, the weakness. Unspectacular. The important thing to see is this. And the emphasis throughout those verses is on the word not. Okay? Not. Because they are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. They are perplexed, but they're not in despair. They are persecuted, but they're not forsaken. God has not left them alone. They are struck down, but they're not destroyed. Yes, we are fragile and frail. We are weak and unspectacular. Yes, we are any old clay pot. But there's something else. That's the point. There's something else stronger than us that's causing us to keep going. That's his experience. If you were to take time and read just a few chapters further down the passages, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, from verse 22 onwards, quotes some of the things that have happened to him. And it's no wonder he describes himself as an earthen vessel, shot through with weakness and frailty. So there's a man's experience there. There is a weakness there. Now, do you know that? Of course you do. Don't you, Christian? Well, here's someone else who knows it too, in his experience. But his experience is not everything, because there's also the example that they follow. They follow, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he died, and so we die. We carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus. But you see, Jesus rose from the dead. So we carry about not just the dying of the Lord Jesus, but the life of Jesus. You see that? And this experience of being hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, that's God designed. Jesus spoke about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me daily. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. So it's not just that there's this experience. There's this experience set in the context, actually, they're following the example of their Savior. His Savior. Do you see that? That changes the complexion completely, doesn't it? That our Savior has gone before. And we are simply following in his footsteps. But it's not just that Christ has died and therefore they're dying, is it? It is that resurrection element. And so there's this confidence of life. Life in Paul and those who work with him, but also in those who receive their ministry. So then death is working in us, verse 12, but life in you. Yeah. I'm not much to look at. Am I in it? I'm not talking about me, by the way. But Paul's enemies would have said something, well, if his ministry was so impressive and the message was that powerful, then surely the man would be much more significant to look at. But look at him. He's a poor example of a man. Yes, Paul would say. And then some. But I'm following my Savior. And I have a great expectation. You see what comes next, verse 13 and 14? Because it's been written and we speak and hold on to what's written, I know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see that? Confident expectation. He knows that while this clay jar, body, mind and soul is all of the experiences of verses 8 and 9, that's not the last word. That there is something to come greater than they could possibly imagine and given by the risen Jesus Christ. Obviously weak messengers, every day earthen vessels. Their experience, it's not a smooth life, is it? But there is an example to follow, an expectation of what is to come. How do the messengers work? Obviously weak, and yet there's an obviously powerful master. Have a look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Yes, perplexed, hard-pressed on every side, persecuted, struck down. Yes, yes, and yes. And yet, I have a master who is powerful, more powerful than anything that people will do to me, more powerful than any rejecter of the message. and the glory will be his. Stories told of a man, and he looks back to when he first encountered Christians, and that was the start of him becoming a Christian, first week at university. And he's getting settled into his new accommodation, and there's a knock on the door. And there's this young lad, he's about a year older than him, this guy's shaking in his boots, literally. The guy is nervous about standing in this lad's doorway. And he says, welcome to the university. And in broken words, and literally in sweat pouring down off this guy's forehead, this guy invites him to an event in Freshers' Week, the first week of uni, run by the Christian Union. We would love you to come. Guy hands him a piece of paper, and he leaves. And it was hardly an impressive invitation. There's no fluency of speech. This guy's at university, you'd never have known. No fluency of speech, no confidence, no presence, no warmth, no personal warmth. And the guy who received the paper thought, what on earth would make a lad shake with fear at my doorway so he could invite me to something like this? I need to find out more. What's that? Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That encounter started that student working out what drove that lad, despite all the sweat and fear, to invite me. And he found Christ as he went on that search. The lady's written a book, Catherine Patterson, about her and her husband's experience. They've lost two children with a very rare condition. She talks about her experience and the experience of other Christians in similar and different situations. You know what the book's called? Broken Works Best. It's a wonderful title, isn't it? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. There's a book on my shelf. I bought it from Kew's secondhand bookshop this week. If you've not been, I recommend it. Go and spend some money. How God Can Use Nobodies. And it's not anecdotal stories about people today. It's about the main Bible characters. David, Moses, Abraham. Men who were before Christ, nobodies. Used by God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. How God can use nobodies. One man talks about a summer camp he was helping in. And he acknowledges that the officers, those who were volunteering and helping to run that camp were of high caliber. Some of these guys went on to be leaders in society, rulers in government. These guys were at a good school. And their futures were bright. And they were, as Christians, they were volunteering their time. And they took turns one evening a week to do a talk. And the guy writing the story says, the talks were just amazing. From these bright, intelligent, lively young lads. He said, halfway through the week, this fella got on his feet. And it was awful. He said, we didn't know where to look. The guy could hardly finish a sentence. But it was that meeting at which the campers came to Christ. Do you see? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you fear that you are just an ordinary clay jar? Stop fearing, accept the fact, and allow God to use you. Do you compare yourself to other people? You're not like them. They're not like you. They're better off. Better equipped. Better resourced. Okay. But the God of grace uses anybody. And actually he uses the weaker things of this world. And the foolish things of this world. To confound the strong and the wise. Are you prepared to be any earthen vessel? in the hands of an almighty God. Because that's how the messengers work. He finishes off in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It's obvious, Paul's saying, when people hear a message from me, it's obvious it's from God, because I'm nothing to speak of. I'm not impressive. It's obvious because there's such weakness in me and in my colleagues that it's going to be God who does the work. And he gets the thanks. He gets the glory. We've had a little bit of glory sharing this week. Some of you may know of a man called Andy Murray. He won a tennis match this week. When he received the trophy, he shared the glory with his coach, Ivan Lendl. Some of you are old enough to remember him in his playing days. And he shared the glory. He said, thank you to my coach. But I observed that it wasn't his coach who held the cup. And it wasn't his coach who posed for the photographs. It wasn't his coach who had weeks of interviews and appearances. It wasn't his coach who went to Downing Street Gardens to meet the Prime Minister. It was him. He shared his glory, but then he held on to some of it himself. Well, in verse 15, Paul shares his glory with God and gets right out of the way. That's the sentiment of verse 15. People can accuse me all they like. They can say whatever they want about me. As long as God gets thanksgiving for what is done through his grace, I don't care. You see? That's how the messengers work. That's how the messengers work. Weak, yet through God strong. Thrilled if their Father in heaven gets all the glory. Just want to ask you some questions that this passage and our consideration presents to us. The gospel should be presented openly. And that was Paul's confidence. The problem is with the hearer, not the messenger, and not certainly not the message. Which of these do you recognize as getting in the way? I don't mean for other people. I mean for you. Is your concern for the lost getting in the way of an open presentation of gospel? Is your courage to speak getting in the way? Is your failure to be honest about questions about the faith, is that getting in the way? And do you love the culture of the church to the point where you ask people to jump through our cultural hoops rather than just encountering Christ? Which of those do you recognize as getting in the way? Any of them? More than one? Take it home and ask God to deal with you. Ask God to change you. Here's the next question. Some, as Paul has recorded, will reject the gospel. What is your response to their rejection? It's a spiritual rejection. Our response? It's a spiritual response. What is it? Pray. Pray. Commend to you the church prayer meeting. This is not just an advert for a prayer meeting, but commend it to you. Because when you come there and you pray for those who are lost in your family and your friends, we will stand with you as we stand with each other. That is the place. A helpful place to respond rightly to the rejection of the gospel from some. Next question. The grace of God gives us the liberty and security to be honest about ourselves and our experiences. One of the things that struck me about what Paul said, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He doesn't say, oh, you know, how are you? Oh, not too bad. Have you ever said that to somebody? Paul, how are you doing? Oh, I'm hard pressed on every side. What? I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm struck down. It's like someone's hit me with an arrow. I've hit the ground. No one ever says anything like that to me. But the grace of God gives us the liberty and security to be that honest. Here's the question. Can you identify anything that you have not been honest about? I'm talking particularly in your relationship to God. Is there anything in your life that you're puzzled about, hurt over, that you hold, this is possibly too strong, as a secret grudge against God? He's not dealt with you rightly, you may fear, but you've not yet spoken with him about that. Is there anything in that? You must go to God. There's this liberty in the gospel of grace, liberty and security to be honest before God and where appropriate with one another. Last question. Does the prospect of the Lord receiving thanksgiving thrill you? Paul was happy to stand back and allow the glory of thanksgiving go to his God. He's prepared to suffer all sorts as long as his God was glorified. Does the prospect of God receiving thanksgiving thrill you? If not, brother and sister, there's work to be done in our hearts. There is a God who will do it, but there's work to be done. I commend these questions to you. Before we sing, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the open honesty of Paul, who reveals himself and you hemming him in with complete security and strength. We thank you for his honesty, that he saw himself as just any earthen vessel, and yet the power was yours to use him and keep him going. Lord, we pray that as people we would not be fearful of our weakness, but that we would turn our face to you in our weakness. We would not be neglectful of the weakness of others, but we would point them also to you and your great sufficiency to use them in their weakness too. What a God you are, to take people like us and to use us for your glory. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would know what it is to know the heartache of people rejecting the gospel, and that we would gladly come to you for a spiritual response to a spiritual problem. Lord, enable us as a people to bind ourselves together in prayer for those who are not yours. And Lord, may your wisdom and goodness see fit to answer according to your will. Lastly, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. Sometimes many things thrill our hearts, but you receiving glory is not necessarily one of them. Forgive us, we pray. Humble us, we ask. And fill us with a delight in you, that anyone receiving glory other than you would disappoint us. Cause us to be thrilled, satisfied, that you receive glory for all that is done in your name. Lord, Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, hear our praying, we ask. Amen.